Does anyone here like going to the zoo? I've not yet been to Chester Zoo, but we'll try it out when it gets a bit warmer. When we first took Atlas to the zoo, my son Atlas, he was really, really young, probably about just under one. And so he couldn't really appreciate what was going on. We went to Tricross Zoo. Those of you who've been, you know, it's got rhinos, giraffes, monkeys, the usual zoo things. And so whenever we'd pull up to a pen or wherever an animal was, I'd crouch down next to Atlas in the pram as he was like munching something, and I'd try and point out, you know, the giraffe or whatever animal it was. And what I noticed is whenever I did this, he wouldn't look at the animal I was pointing at, he'd look at my hand. So I'd say, you know, there's the rhino, and he'd be just staring at my finger. We were at the zoo, but he was missing the animals. I was trying to point it out, but he was missing what I was pointing out. And something similar is happening in this passage today. After Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends. The voice from heaven declares Jesus to be the Son of God. And yet, there are people there who still think that he's merely the son of Joseph. People were with Jesus, but they were missing him. People were with Jesus, but they were missing God. This passage is all about the identity of Jesus. And it's a really important thing to get right. We must ensure that we know who Jesus is. Luke makes it clear that many people there had a view of Jesus that was too low. And I know that today we have the same problem. Our view of Jesus is too low. And how we view Jesus completely changes how we respond to Jesus. This passage displays both Jesus' humanity and also his deity. And we must understand both these things. We must see these things to appreciate who Jesus is and worship him as we should. So keep your Bibles open. And let's look firstly at Jesus' humanity, then at his deity, and then how we must respond. So firstly, Jesus is human. Lots of this passage today points to the humanity of Jesus. Firstly, we see that he's baptized. Look at verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now think back to last week, just briefly. In the first part of chapter 3, we see John the Baptist is starting his ministry. His ministry was a work of preparing for the coming Messiah. And John, we see, in chapter 3, verse 3, was preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Crowds were flocking to John to be baptized, and he called them to keep and produce fruit in keeping with repentance. He laid a challenge. The message was clear. And upon repentance, John would then baptize people. So from today's passage that we see Jesus is too one of those people who was being baptized in the crowd, baptized by John. John was preparing for the coming Messiah, and now the Messiah was here, standing in the line of many others, ready to be baptized. But we must stop here and ask, why was Jesus baptized? If John's message was, and he was preaching a baptism of repentance and calling people to obedience and not just count on their heritage to save them, why did Jesus need to be baptized? He was sinless. He didn't need to repent. What we have in Luke's gospel contains actually less detail about Jesus' baptism than what we see in Matthew's gospel. They had different reasons for this that we're not going to get into. But we're going through Luke's gospel, so I'm not going to do a hybrid. I'm not going to preach Matthew and Luke. We're just preaching Luke's gospel. So last week I explained that repentance is a turning from and a turning to. A turning from sin and a turning to God. That's repentance. Jesus was sinless, so he never sinned on purpose. He never sinned by accident. He never failed to do the right thing. So Jesus didn't need to turn from sin. But he still turned to God. Not that he was ever looking away, but you can never turn to God enough. The first half of repentance is our regular turning away from sinful ways and turning away from sinful practices. But the second half of repentance is a regular daily turning to God, a dedication of obedience to God's will and his purposes, keeping affections, keeping our thoughts, keeping our actions and values in line with God and all that he is. And that is what Jesus was doing, not turning from sin, but simply part of his perfect life in complete obedience. He was turning to God. That was his practice, to turn to look to God. Not only that, but Jesus was being baptized to identify with sinners. Jesus was displaying his humanity. I've heard it said of Jesus' baptism that he was saying, consider me one of these. Consider me one of these people. Jesus came down to, he was baptized with, he rose, he died and rose again for sinners, like you and me. Jesus identified with sinful humanity so that humanity could be identified with him and his righteousness. So now, because of Jesus' work, when we think about baptism, we don't just get baptized because he did, although that would be fine to do. We are now baptized into him. We're baptized into Jesus. When we're baptized as followers of Jesus, it symbolizes us dying to our old self, being washed from sin, and rising to new life in Jesus. Baptism as followers of Jesus is an outward sign of an inward change. It's an outward sign of obedience to Jesus. It represents identification with Jesus, made possible only because of his identification with us. So we can pass through the waters of judgment in safety and rise with Christ only because of Christ's humanity, and this is shown in our baptism. Baptism is significant. At the start of his ministry, Jesus was baptized. And at the end, after his work on earth had been completed, he commissions his disciples to baptize. So we must be very careful not to make light of baptism. Do we not want to follow Jesus' example? Do we not want to obey? If our answer is a no, if we're reluctant to follow Jesus and obey him in baptism, then I think it's because our view of Jesus is too low. If we treat lightly what Jesus did not, then we need to reflect on why that is. And I'll think it will show a low view of Jesus in this area. So if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a new person in Christ and will call yourself a Christian, and yet you've not been baptized, I want to ask you to pause this morning, to really consider what baptism is and who Jesus is. And I'd love to chat with you more about this after the service. So come and speak to me or any one of the elders. It'd be a real privilege to chat to you about baptism. So not only do we see the humanity of Jesus in his baptism and his identifying with humanity there, but we also see it with him praying. Verse 21, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened. Prayer is communication with God. It shows our dependence upon him. It shows our high view of him. Think about it. In receipt of something good, we thank the giver. In weakness, we seek out strength. In poverty, we depend upon the rich. In fear, we will seek out the trustworthy. And in the day-to-day, we seek out guidance. That's part of what we do. So if our view of God is too low, then the giver that we thank for the good is not God. If our view of God is too low, then the strength that we run to in our weakness is not God. But if we have a high and right view of God, then we will depend upon him and his riches in our poverty. If we have a high and right view of God, then we'll rest on his guidance for the day to day. And this is done through prayer. This is the work of prayer, through communication with God. And in perfect humanity, Jesus models this perfectly. Jesus' humanity is shown in this passage. Jesus' identification with humanity is made clear. But not only is his humanity seen, but also his divinity. Jesus is God. So as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." There is no hiding from this display of Jesus being God's Son. As he showed his humanity, that he truly is a man, so too is his divinity revealed, that he truly is God. The heavens opened, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form, and the voice of the Father spoke from heaven for Jesus. The descending of the Holy Spirit in bodily form shows that this was not just a warm, fuzzy feeling, but this, there was no arguing. You saw it. It was seen by those present. The Holy Spirit came on Jesus, not for the first time. We know that he was dwelt with the Spirit from before he was born. We saw that as we were looking at these passages before Christmas. But don't you think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit descends like a dove? We saw last week that John the Baptist was preaching a fiery message, a heavy message. He was talking about fire and Jesus baptizing with fire and water. And yet here we have a very gentle animal, perhaps signifying divine grace and restorative intent. The Holy Spirit could have descended like fire or a lion or something mighty, but no, here we have a dove. And notice how it's in response to his prayer that the heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descends to empower him afresh. Prayer and the Holy Spirit unleashes the power of God. This is modeled here throughout Jesus' ministry and also in the lives of the disciples and their ministry. And when we see this, does it not excite you for prayer? Like seeing the power here, does it not excite you that we can commune with God and we can be empowered for his ministry here on earth? And if we're honest, we're not that excited for prayer every day. We can be guilty of making prayer a monotonous duty that lacks all real power. We can make it more of a pep talk in the morning. Or maybe we try and remember to pray as we drive to work, but 2 minutes later the radio comes on. Or maybe we set aside a really good time to pray, but we forget who we're engaging with, the mighty God of heaven. This happens when our view of Jesus is too low. The Holy Spirit fills Jesus afresh to equip him and strengthen him as he is obedient in baptism and faithful in prayer. Looking up to, depending upon, trusting in and obeying God. That is the attitude of prayer. And when we pray like that in the Spirit, we are equipped by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus. The Father's voice declared, "You are my Son." That is who Jesus is. Son of God, in very nature God. Jesus is God. Incarnate Jesus. Jesus, the man, the human who was baptized, is also God. Fully God, fully man. In the words of the rapper Shylin, Jesus, both God and man, 200%. This is the identity of Jesus. And when we miss this, our view of Jesus is too low. This is one of those moments in the Bible that we can see the Trinity, as I spoke about earlier. One God in three persons at work. United, God, yet different in role. God the Son, Jesus, sent and entering into his ministry. God the Spirit descending and empowering and equipping that ministry. God the Father speaking his delight over his Son. Okay, it doesn't specifically name God the Father, but a voice from heaven is the first giveaway, and the words, "You are my Son," is the clincher. It's pretty hard to argue against that. God the Son is baptized. He starts his earthly ministry that leads to triumphant death and resurrection. God the Holy Spirit descends, empowering Jesus for this mighty, mighty ministry. And God the Father declares from heaven his approval and accredits him as his Son. This divine plan of God, this redemption and deliverance of God's people from sin and the glorification of the Son set in motion before all time is now visibly reaching its peak. It's reaching its climax. All three persons of the Godhead are making their presence known at this important moment. The Godhead is mightily invested in this redemptive work. And does this not lift us up? Does this not embolden us and stir us to continue on and to press on? God the Father, God the Son, the Spirit are for your deliverance and sin. They are together for your joy and for your satisfaction in God. The conflict that we're engaged with every day is real. It's attritional, it's costly, and at times it's really painful. We know that. But let's never think that we're alone in this battle. And the times that we do, because let's be honest, we will, let's turn our Bibles to Luke 3 and reread this passage and have a good go at reading the names. Because in this passage, we see the might and the concern of the Trinity standing, declaring, and empowering. And in the words of J.C. Ryle, the enemies of our souls are mighty, but the friends of our souls are mightier still. This is our God, but is this how we view him? Is our view of Jesus too low? The stakes are high. The cost of this question is great, because a too low view of Jesus will be your ruin. So who is Jesus? When we read verse 23, we have an interesting comment. Look at it in your Bibles. It's a comment that you can almost pass over. And when you read it through your Bible, you're trying to get through your Bible in a year and you're racing through, it seems incidental. But the implications and its magnitude is actually the difference between heaven and hell, between life and death, between salvation and damnation. And I desperately want you to get this today. So if I bored you so far, I'm sorry, but listen up now. Look at it, verse 23. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then we get into the genealogy. Did you see it? He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. People thought that Jesus was the son of Joseph. You know, Mary and Joe, his parents? Yes, he was the adopted son of Joseph. But people thought he was the son of Joseph. But he wasn't. He was the son of God, and that is a big distinction. Yet as a result of people thinking that Jesus was the son of Joseph, Luke gives Joseph's lineage. And this is quite an interesting lineage. It's different to the one that we see in Matthew's gospel, both in structure and the people are mentioned. Now's not the time to get into these differences. But as we look at this genealogy through the myriad of names that we know very little about, we see some things. We see David the king. We see the royal line of Judah, God's chosen people, Abraham. And then finally, verse 38, the son of Adam, the son of God. So yeah, you can get to the Son of God through this passage. You can trace it all the way down. You can see the lineage. You get to the Son of God. But there's a big problem. Jesus is not just the Son of God, lowercase s, as you see in verse 38. He's the Son of God, capital S, that you see spoken from heaven. You see, he's fully human, but he's fully God. And if you miss one of them, then the result is catastrophic. The identity of Jesus is a matter of life and death. And that is why the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form. That is why the Father spoke from heaven saying, "This is my Son." Because if you miss that, you miss everything. If you miss that he's the Son of God, capital S, if you waste your life getting into the weeds of this lineage, thinking, oh, there's 77 generations, this must mean something great. If you waste your life on stuff like that, then you'll miss Jesus. You'll miss the glorious Son, capital S, of God. Now, we can get so caught up in things that aren't the main thing. We waste our energies on nothings when we could be beholding the everything. Simply put, our view of Jesus can be too low. As a church, we can lose the glory of Jesus when we coast along with a so as it was thought. When we get stuck in the routine and the duty of every life, the so as it was thought, the low view of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. We come to church, we have a quick chat, we sing a few songs, have a prayer or two, we have a sermon that we quickly forget, head home and we have our Sunday roast, and we battle through to the next week. Is that our Sundays? What is that? But that's our experience. That can be our experience, isn't it? We're living in the Jesus was the Son, so it was thought of Joseph. And if we're living in that, then who cares? Jesus is just another thing to fill our time with. He's just a descendant of so-and-so. We have a low view of Jesus. Or maybe our low view of Jesus is reflected in our view of church. Maybe church is an optional thing to you. Maybe Sunday morning rolls around and you have to think through whether you're going to go or not. What is that? If church is not an immovable fixture in your week, if each week you're deciding whether you'll go or not, then you've got a low view of Jesus. Now, I'm not saying church attendance can save you. I know things come up that you can't help. I'm not saying that people who are medically unable to go, whether through mental or physical ailments, I'm not saying that you've got a low view of Jesus if you actually can't come to church. I'm not challenging that. But if going to a church is a thing that you do when you can be bothered or you haven't got an excuse not to go, then you're living in the Jesus was the Son, so it was thought, of Joseph. You've got a low view of Jesus. Now, if that is all who Jesus is, just as so it was thought, if that's who the head of the church is, then the church is a waste of time. My job's a joke, and we may as well head home. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. Oh, Father, forgive our low view of your Son. Jesus being human is vitally important. This is because he could represent us. He could obey in our place where Adam failed to do so. Because Jesus was human, he could live and he could die in our place and atone for the wrath that we are due for our sin. And if he wasn't human, he couldn't be our substitute. He couldn't have paid for human sins. And because Jesus was human, he can be our example in life. He had human weaknesses and limitations. He got tired and he got weary. He had real emotions. We read in the Bible of Jesus being troubled and sorrowful, of Jesus crying, of Jesus marveling. Jesus knows what it is like to walk this life that we're walking. The writer of Hebrews says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin." If we lose Jesus' humanity, we lose our salvation. If we lose Jesus' humanity, then we lose our hope. But Jesus was not just fully human. He was also fully God. Jesus being God is vitally important. He is God and always has been God and always will be God. Before he was born, before he took on human nature, he remained God, but he was also human. And this is important because only someone who is God, someone who is perfect, sinless and holy, only God could pay the full penalty for sin. If Jesus was not God, then he would have not been able to atone for us or to pay that penalty. We can't save ourselves. Man cannot save man. We've tried for thousands of years to live forever. We can't. We never will. Only God can save man. If Jesus was not God, then he could not have saved us. You see, we lose Jesus' deity and we lose our salvation. If Jesus was not good, God, then we have no hope. But because Jesus is God and human, he is our atoning sacrifice. He is our Savior. He is life eternal. He is glorious and wonderful and our hope and our joy and our song and our life. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God with a capital S. Let's get to know this Jesus as a church, the only true Jesus. Let's come before God in prayer and asking us to have a right view of Jesus. Ask him to grant us vision to see and know Jesus more clearly and more accurately. So let's repent of our dullness. Let's repent of our low view of Jesus and run to the arms of the Son of God, the only one who can save. You see, in ourselves, we can see no good thing. We can do no good thing. But in Jesus, the Father is well pleased. And if we're in Jesus, then the Father with us is well pleased. So let our main care to be one with Christ and Christ with us, united to the Lord Jesus by faith. Because that is life. That is joy. We shall rise and we shall live evermore. Our earthly lineage will not save us, only our union with Christ. So who do you say Jesus is? I can tell you what the Father and the Son and the Spirit and the Church says Jesus is. Is he the Son of God with a lowercase or a capital S? Is he the Son so it is thought of Joseph? Or is he the Son of God, as declared from heaven? Let's get it right. It's a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Oh, Father, grant us a view of Jesus that is more right. We repent of our low view of Jesus and how that works its way out into our life. Help us to see Jesus accurately for who he is, fully human, fully God, and rejoice in that. And may that deeply impact and change the way that we live our lives and structure our days and focus our hopes and find our satisfactions. Help us to see Jesus as your Son. And in his name we pray. Amen.